John, the first chapter, and we're looking again at these verses that we have looked at last week, and we will do so over the course of the next few Lord's Day. There's so much contained in these first several verses. There is depth of theology. There is a depth of the whole teaching, both of the Old and the New Testament, contained in here, concerning principally the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He did for us in His redemptive work on Calvary, and certainly His resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Last week we began to look at this designation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, as the Word. And there's great significance in that word that's used here, that Greek word logos. John uses it. Matter of fact, John himself is the only one who actually uses it. By and through the work of the Holy Spirit, he uses it again in the same chapter when we get to verse 14, speaking about the incarnation and the Word, that same Word that he's spoken to us in the first and second verse of this chapter. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then you have to go over to another word written by the Holy Spirit through the instrument of John the Apostles, unto his epistles, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, which is a tremendous opening to these epistles as he gives testimony over here regarding the gospel and God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we've seen it and bear witness and show it unto you, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Again, of course, he is referring to the Word of life, or the Word of God, or the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, of course, we read, or at least I mentioned it in passing, from the last book of the Bible, also, which the Apostle John, by the design and the purpose and the direction and of God, even before the world began, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, gave us this last book of the Bible in the book of Revelation chapter 19. And then, of course, in verse 13, he speaks about the Word. It's a beautiful picture of the glory and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in His accomplishment of redemption and ruling and reigning to fulfill His purposes at the end of all time. You can read it in the context, certainly, but he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says that he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So we shouldn't just rush over these verses or this name by which God is pleased to make himself known to us, particularly the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've always said, and there's thousands of others who have said it, the word is not accidentally or coincidence to the fact that the whole of Scripture is called the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, the Word of God. It's the Word of the Father, it's the Word of the Son, and certainly it's the Word of the Holy Spirit. That it's not the word of men, their consciousness or coming together and forming it. That proclamation and that blessing that we read when we studied 1 Thessalonians and the commendation he gives to Christians is such a very important thing when he blesses the church there and commends them because they receive the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. So though we have John's record here, and we have Matthew's record, and we have Luke's record, and we have Peter's record, and we go back to Moses' record, yet we have the record that God would have us because it is His holy word. And because it is His word, and God is perfect, God is God, and in Him is no darkness at all, everything it says is the truth. Everything it says is the truth and reliable. And so it's not only interesting and not only noteworthy, but I think very important that we understand why John is moved to write and call the Lord Jesus Christ the Word. Now, you can read some secular books or philosophical books, or you might even hear some liberal preachers or some how to explain this away and say this Word or the Logos, which can be and has been translated sometimes in Scripture as wisdom or reason, is borrowed from Greek culture and philosophy. But you can dismiss that. The Holy Spirit dismisses it. The Word of God dismisses it. And certainly any Christian and believer who is any maturity at all would dismiss it and recognize it. It's not borrowed from a culture or false philosophy, whether it be the Greeks or anywhere else. But it directly is given to us in the Scripture itself and by God itself. And of course, there is a beautiful case to be made when we continue to deal in these first few verses and recognize that all things were made by Him, and without Him is nothing made that is made, that it's by the, and we read this again and again in the Bible, by the word of the Lord were the heavens and the earth made. They were made. And so we recognize that it's not only telling us in those passages, as it tells us from Genesis chapter 1, God spoke and said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God wills, and His will is manifested in that which He says. And the power of the Godhead and the will and the desire of the Godhead is brought to bear, and it's accomplished. It's accomplished. And it takes no effort by the God who has all power and all glory and all might and all wisdom to bring things that were not into being and to see things which were never the work of creation, which is certainly one of the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. And we recognize in that Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great chapter in the New Testament that reminds us of the nature of faith and gives us some definition concerning faith. And then verse 6, where it reminds us, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And before we get even to verse 6, we read in verse 3 of that same self chapter, through or by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And so we understand that is a reflection not only of Genesis chapter 1, but a reflection of all Scripture. And it reminds us it's not only the Word or the will that is spoken by God that brings things to bear, but it is, as John is about to teach us and does teach us in that first chapter, when we read in the Old Testament by the Word of the Lord or by the Word of God, things have been brought together. We're not only to think of the power of God, but we're thinking about the second person of the Holy Trinity. We're thinking about the second person of the Holy Trinity. Remember when we began the book of Colossians, one of the most tremendous statements of all Scripture regarding the power and wisdom, ability, and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is found there. What a great statement, not only in Colossians, but all of Scripture, as we begin to say, emerge from the writings of Paul by the Holy Spirit, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. God had design and purpose and a plan for everything he would do and that he has done. And he continues to do. As we see the work of God's providence and history that begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Time that begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. There's a plan. It's not higgly-piggly. You understand what I mean by that? It's not helter-skelter. I don't know whether... It's not... there's... A few years ago, I read of a theologian, a preacher, a theologian, a teacher... And he had written a book earlier on, and I have it, that was a fairly good defense on Scripture itself. But over time, he changed. And he was one of the leaders of this open theism that emerged particularly in the 70s and then in the 80s. Who believed that things as they appear were not necessarily known by God. They were just things that happened and that God reacted to the things. He had wisdom, yes, but he didn't know how everything was going to work out. And so he would react to the things as they worked out and would change his mind. It's heretical theology. It's certainly against everything the Scripture teaches from the beginning to the end. The Bible has purpose. God has design and a plan. And the plan, though we might not be able to see it, is being fulfilled. Being fulfilled. Everything's just not higgly-piggly together, but God maintains everything by the power of His Word. And if it wasn't the Word of God that's maintaining, And I've given that illustration. I didn't learn too much in science when I was a kid, but I did learn a few things about the atoms, and everything is made up of these little individual atoms, and they're held together, and when they're not held together, we know what happens. Everything explodes. So that these solid things are made up of all these particles. Well, God is holding everything together. He's holding His plan together, His purpose, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as they're being fulfilled, and will be fulfilled, until and the last, and of course He does this by His plan and purpose, when He returns, and there's the final judgment, and the glory of the new heaven and the earth, at the beginning of eternity, where the believers will be with God forever and ever, but by Him and through Him. Now, this is Christ. This is the Word of God. This is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is before all things. He is, by Him all things consist. He's the head of the body of the church. He's from the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that all things might have the preeminence and the glory. One of the things that we've already seen from this passage, that is John chapter 1, verse 1, that the Word was with God. We're able to say and look at eternity before creation. Before creation, there was one who was with God, a separate, distinct individual who was not created. So we understand the Word, or the second person of the Trinity, or the Lord Jesus Christ, was not created. He is eternal. We can understand, and it gives us understanding. How do we understand the Scripture? We understand the Scripture. One of the old principles that reemerged in the Protestant Reformation was that Scripture interprets Scripture. So when we go back and read again at Genesis 1, and we read in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." We recognize even emerging there is the doctrine there is one true and living God, but He's manifested in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us, God is speaking to His Son. God is speaking to His Son. God is speaking to Himself. We learn earlier in this chapter too, we see a reference to the Holy Spirit, but we won't look at that right now. But one of the things we see, how important it is for us to understand not only the origin of everything, but the doctrine of the Trinity. Not only was the Son with the Father, but He is equal to the Father, because He not only was with God, He was God, He is God, and will ever be God. One of the best commentaries from Scripture itself is from the book of Proverbs, regarding the relationship of the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son. And it's in reference, a whole chapter is speaking about the value of wisdom. The value of wisdom. But it's wisdom personified. It's wisdom personified. Now we also know, before I read that in the book of Proverbs, it's taking me a little time to get through Psalms to get to Proverbs, we recognize again in the New Testament, and you might remember when we were again looking at Colossians, which we just finished several months ago, as we made our way through that first and that second chapter. A lot of beautiful theology in that, not only regarding the whole Godhead, but mainly the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things it teaches us in the second chapter, it tells us in verse 3, again, it's the second chapter of Colossians, verse 3. And I know, I admit, that many times I fail to give you the reference, because I have so much to say and so little time to say. And I've been doing this for a long time. I'm thinking in my mind and trying to get it out with my speech, but they're not necessarily on the same page or the same direction. And I always have a few people that remind me of this at the end of the sermon and says, Pastor, you forgot to read the verse, because they want to look it up or something. So that's why I'm saying this again. And it's certainly a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can read it because of the context of what is written. But the third verse, speaking about Christ, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, wisdom and knowledge are very closely related. You have to have knowledge, and then you have to have wisdom. Proverbs speaks about it many times and reminds us that true wisdom and really knowledge comes from the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of knowledge or the beginning of wisdom. James reminds us if we lack wisdom, the God who is full of wisdom, we have limitations. You have limitations. I have a lot of limitations. But we recognize the importance of knowledge, but ours is still limited. But God gives us the knowledge of Himself through Jesus Christ. One thing we'll say, we have seen over the years, but God is infinite and eternal in that wisdom and knowledge. And we receive it from Him. The great reformer Calvin once said there's really two things that people should know, and his systematic theology, if you want to call it that, the Calvin's Institute begins on that premise that we need to know first who God is, and then next who we are, and we can only begin to know who we are till first we learn who God is. Our catechism reflects that when it asks in the first couple catechism question, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what we're to know of God, and then what duties or obligations God desires of us. And that's how they're set up. We learn all those in the beginning about the nature of God and Christ and sin, and then we go to the Ten Commandments and learn our obligation, and we deal with the Lord's Prayer, and then we deal with baptism and the Lord's Supper and communion at the end of the catechism. And most catechisms are made up like that, following that theme that this is a book of God. It's not really about you and me, though that benefits you and me. It's about God. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that was presents to us in the original relationships, close relationships. And it's telling us that the Word or the Son was in close relationship to the Father. There existed a covenantal relationship. When we look at Scripture and the promises of God as they're unfolded in the Old Testament, and the promise made to Abraham that runs through all the New Testament to the book of Revelation and thinking about God entering into a covenant and establishing a covenant with us, it's a covenant of friendship and salvation and relationship. We're no longer his enemies, but we're his friends. We're his friends. And so we recognize that is seen within the relationship, of course, deeper and eternal and on a higher plane within the Trinity with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But back to what I was starting to say, this book of Proverbs speaks about wisdom, and it's personified. In other words, it's speaking about God's wisdom and the value of wisdom, and made to speak as a person. So as we look at it, it's not only speaking about the wisdom of God, the knowledge and the application of his knowledge as he works it out in all things, which is limitless, it's infinite, eternal. He is the only wise God, Paul writes. We sing that when we sing that 35, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. That's another good hymn in there. I'm able to sing that without accompaniment. We'll do that probably more than once over the next couple months. But nevertheless, it's this commentary is a beautiful commentary on that idea of was with God. Some have translated it, that relationship, he was face to face. The Son was face to face with God, you say. And you go down to verse 27 and you see that. Where it says, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. Wisdom was there. But the wisdom is the wisdom of God, who was the Word of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, or the Lord Jesus Christ, before he took to himself a soul and a body like men, yet without sin. When he set the compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the foundations of the deep, or the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea its decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundation of the earth, then I was by him, face to face with him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. We read in the scripture that the Son is the apple of the Father's eye. He rejoices him. And it pleased God in the revelation of himself, the revelation of himself, the revelation of his person to reveal himself not only in the creation of all things, but as we took note last time, and certainly we could have gone on for Sunday after Sunday on that, but in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just read those verses just a second ago. Well, a few minutes ago. In the book of John, when we make our way from the first two or four verses to the 14th verse, where we read that so beautifully, and the Word was made flesh, or tabernacled in flesh. God in the Old Testament was pleased to make himself known among his people, his Old Testament people, the church in the Old Testament, over the Ark of the Covenant in the holy place, on the Holy of Holies, in the tent that they came and worshipped at, or later in, of course, the Great Temple. And there he was pleased to manifest his presence with the light and the fire and the night, or the cloud of his glory that was seen in the day, that provided He was manifesting his presence. Now, we know God's in heaven, but it was a token of his presence. We sang this. Didn't we sing that this morning? In 269. Or was that the next one? We sing it. That's what's interesting and glorious about some of these old hymns that we have been singing. Well, I haven't been singing since 1779, but it was written in 77. But the church has been singing of those, and it makes a reference, particularly this, and then in the next hymn that we'll sing not too many Sundays away, 270, the church is one foundation, makes references to the Old Testament. That God's people are one from beginning to end, called by one Spirit and one Word to a great company of believers, the body of Christ. But there, he manifests himself. And the Word, go back to what I wanted to read. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt is the same idea as the tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. We've seen when one of his Jesus' disciples was interested in some of the things that the Lord was teaching him, and he wanted to inquire more, and he didn't come to grips with some of the things were being said, and wanted to know more. God, show us the Father. What did the Lord Jesus say to him? And we read it right here in the book of John. That was a point I was going to later make, but I won't be able to make the next week. Jesus said, have I been so long with you? You haven't realized that? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because Jesus was the second person of the Godhead. Now, he's not the Father. He's distinct from the Father, as the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father and the Son. But they are yet one God. Manifest. You read all the catechisms and the creeds of the church that fight off all the heresies that have been almost from the beginning with the Gnostics, that certainly when we read the book of John, and later when we read his epistles, he spoke to those. He spoke to those and gave the positive truth of how we're to understand the person of God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What has emerged through trials through the years in the church has spoken through the Word of God. We see God principally in the New Testament through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was not only with the Father, he was God himself. He was God himself. And there's so many scriptures, of course, that testify that. Not only here, but I think of that beautiful scripture, one among many, and I'll probably have to begin that with that next time, in the book of John. In the book of John, where the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching the Jews at his time. Some were believers, some the Pharisees and the scribes, who were rejecting him, and he was teaching them very good theology and teaching them about the Old Testament, and he was in the Old Testament and who he was and what he was able to do. And they questioned him, you are so young, you're not even 50 years old, how can you know all these things about Abraham? And he spoke about Abraham because Abraham was so important to them in the Old Testament. He was their father. And the Lord Jesus Christ exposed them to the fact that they weren't Abraham's children at all, because they didn't do and believe what Abraham did. But Abraham way before the coming of Christ, believed in the Scriptures and believed in the prophecies concerning the coming of Scripture. And he testified, Abraham knew me and believed in me. He rejoiced in my day. He rejoiced in my day. Oh, that was beyond their understanding. They hadn't been enlightened by Scripture. They hadn't been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. That's why he taught them. He said, search the Scripture, because in them you have life, and they are they which testify, Jesus says, of me. But they refused it. And then in those very clear, uncertain terms, that they knew what he was saying when he said it. What he said, before Abraham was, I am. And you understand they knew it because they were ready to take up stones to crucify him, because he used another phrase, another truth, another revelation that God gave of himself at the burning bush. When God appeared out of the bush that burnt but was not consumed. One of the most fascinating scriptures of the Old Testament. I was fascinated as a young boy, about this records, the truth of the scripture about Moses and the leading of the children of Israel out of the house of bondage and out from Pharaoh's house. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful record as they face the Red Sea. See the salvation. That used to thrill me as a young boy. I'm still thrilled about it. One of the most thrilling was that place that God, the God of heaven and earth, revealed himself through that burning bush. You know, in the Reformed community, one of the symbols of the Reformed people, but since the Reformation, has been the symbol of the burning bush, the bush that burnt but was not consumed, regarding the power and the nature and the substance of God and his promise. Who is it? Who is it, Moses said, that I'm going to tell the children of Israel that I'm supposed to be their leader to take them out? What was the answer? I am that I am. Oh, there's a lot of theology in there. Theology of his existence. He always is. He always was. He always will be. It's all sufficiency. I am really life and light and eternity. I am the real. I am the real. I am that I am. My word is always true, and he is the faithful covenant God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the one who is the yea and amen, the Alpha and Omega. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ in front of his disciples, in front of these unbelieving Pharisees who really didn't believe the Scriptures, for they didn't have God in their hearts, and they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He was saying the same thing John's saying. I am the Logos, the one that was with God. I am God. I am God. So the confession of Christians, the confession of the church, the confession of believers, the confession that only leads to eternal life and the blessings of heaven was entered by doubting, was uttered by a doubting Thomas when he saw his resurrected Lord and dropped to his feet and worshipped him and said, what? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And that's the confession of all of us by God's grace. And the confession of all God's people from the beginning to the end. that we might know God, who is eternal life, and Him who He has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.